liars, leaders, and lions. And lions. Visitors to the zoo were surprised to see the exhibit labeled Coexistence, containing a lion and some lambs. The zookeeper explained there was nothing to it. All I have to do every now and then is to add a few fresh lambs. Coexistence. Last week we saw that since Daniel's enemies could not bring him down on any count, they cunningly devised a trap both for King Darius and Daniel. Pandering to the ego of Darius, the supreme ruler of the realm, the plotters in high places coaxed him to sign a law that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. This law surely was made not in the spirit of Cyrus, who revered the living and true God, whom the Jews worship, who made a decree to rebuild the temple of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. This law was made with the sole purpose of implicating God's prophet, Daniel. Daniel did not try to hide his devotion. The trap had been set, and Daniel had sprung it. He would trust God and leave the outcome to him. Roman numeral 1, the deviousness of the detractors. The deviousness of the detractors. Verses 11 to 13 reads, Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. The men quickly came to Darius and manipulated the king into affirming the decree. Then they told him of their catch. Their anti-Semitism is seen in the reminder that Daniel was of Judah, also implying that he was not loyal to the present government, and that he was a mere slave who was unworthy of the position the king had given him. Daniel was accused of being disloyal and rebellious. The men expected the king to be furious with Daniel and move to destroy him immediately. Roman numeral 2, the displeasure of Darius. The displeasure of Darius. Verses 14 to 15 reads, And the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Darius was displeased, but with himself, for allowing himself to be tricked. Verse 14. When accusation was brought to the king by Daniel's enemies, for he did not succumb to the law made to trap him, Darius suddenly found himself caught by his own hand. Darius was likely also displeased with those who tricked him. It was most unfortunate that he had not taken the time to consult with Daniel previously on the matter. However, Darius was not displeased with Daniel. He spent the rest of the day trying to save him. Probably he had his lawyers check for legal loopholes or for other reasons not to enforce the decree. Jealousy blinded this man to their own peril. Although they saw that the king did not want to destroy Daniel, they pressured him to carry out the law. Verse 15. They were so desirous of Daniel's destruction that they risked the anger of the king. Thus we have Roman numeral 3, the delivery to the den. The delivery to the den. Verses 16 to 17 reads that the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. As the law of the Medes and Persians could not be altered, he found no way to deliver Daniel. When all avenues for evading the decree failed, the king gave the order to carry it out. Reluctantly, he had to arrest Daniel and consign him to the lions. But he, though a heathen king, had his faith in the living and true God come alive. He said a bittersweet farewell to Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. These remarkable words of the king indicate that he had come to believe in the power of Daniel's God. What is the only way the king would have known about the power of Daniel's God? Like what Pastor said in the morning about Joseph, Daniel had obviously witness to the king. Both the king and his lords sealed the stone to make sure there was no escape. The stone rolled to shut the lion's den was sealed with the king's seal plus the signet of his princes. This double seal would also guarantee that neither party could remove the stone without the knowledge of the other, to remove Daniel or to stir up the lions. But then, we have Roman numeral 4, the demonstration of deliverance. Demonstration of deliverance. Do you know what deliverance is? A Christian comedy team was on the way to an international convention on comedy. On the way to the destination, their small plane had engine trouble and made an emergency landing in a remote jungle clearing. They were captured by a tribe of cannibals who wanted to eat them. But the cannibals decided against this and allowed them to leave when their plane was repaired. As the plane lifted into the sky, one of the comedians asked the pilot why they were released. The pilot turned and answered the inquirer, When I told them we were comedians, they were afraid we would taste funny. Now that is deliverance. Similarly, there was the deliverance of Daniel. Again, God had an opportunity to demonstrate his protective power and superiority over the plots of men and decrees of kings. Letter A, the distress. Verses 18 to 20 reads, Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? After an evening of anguish, in which the king evidenced his genuine concern for Daniel, and after an early arising, the king rushed to the den in eager anticipation. The king kept a sorrowful vigil all that night, fasting and hoping. As soon as daylight dawned, he hastened his steps to the lion's den. Verses 18 to 20. He called in a grim voice to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" His question was a mixture of doubt and faith. But the fact that he was even asking the question shows more faith than doubt. It was indeed remarkable that he should even come to check the den. Letter B, the deliverance. The deliverance. Verses 21 to 23 reads, "Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Look at verse 21 again. How did Daniel continue to show his strong godly character when the king arrived at the den? Daniel responded to the king with respect, showing no animosity for throwing him to the lions. Daniel testified that God restrained the lions through his angel, attributing his deliverance to God's power and his own integrity before God as well as before the king. Verse 22, the very happy but not surprised king then released Daniel from the den. God had honored Daniel's faith and delivered him. Verse 23, God got Daniel out of the mess. God got Daniel out of the mess. Reminds me of a story I've read. A man, his wife, and his mother-in-law went on a safari in Africa. They hired a guide and set out into the jungle. One morning, the married couple awoke to find the mother missing. After a lengthy search, they found the woman in a clearing, face to face with a huge lion. The terrified wife cried out to her husband, "Dear, what should we do?" The husband replied, "Not a thing. The lion got himself into this mess. Let him get himself out of it." Let us see the destruction. The destruction. Verse 24 reads, "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, that they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den." The king had fulfilled his decree. Now he would deal with the wicked men. He summoned those who had insulted him by tricking him. Imagine their surprise to see Daniel alive. Imagine the fear they must have felt. All those involved in the conspiracy with their families were cast into the den. This cruel Persian punishment guaranteed that there would be no living relative left to avenge the death of the man by assassinating the king later. The lion's crushing of these people, which the king ordered thrown into the den, proved that Daniel's deliverance was supernatural. The lions had been hungry. They were not old, lifeless, or defanged. They opened their mouths, and in a twist of irony, Daniel's enemies were destroyed. Letter D, the decree. The decree. Again, Darius made a decree. However, this time it was of his volition and the result of considerable thought. Verses 25 to 28 reads, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Darius sent the God-honoring decree throughout the entire Medo-Persian Empire. It emphasized God's qualities and spoke of him highly. Daniel, in subduing the lions by God's angel, witnessed to the whole world, yea, the 127 provinces of Medo-Persia, that the God he served is a living and true God. Darius was a subordinate of Cyrus. The implication in verse 28 is that Darius did what he had planned in Daniel chapter 6 verse 3, that the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel prospered at least until the third year of Cyrus, when he would have been about 85 years old. This was the Cyrus who would let the Jews return to Jerusalem. The deviousness of the detractors, the displeasure of Darius, the delivery to the den, and the demonstration of deliverance. The demonstration of deliverance. Of course, Daniel's God was able to deliver him, and he is able to do the same for us today. The problem with us is that we may not be as loyal and faithful as Daniel. We may not be as consecrated. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if we are unclean, if we are guilty of sin, or some evil hidden in us, a mouse that bites us in our sleep might kill us. Nevertheless, Daniel was prepared to be eaten by the lions, like his three friends, ready to be consumed by fire, if that was the Lord's will. But the sovereign God, in this case, sent his angel to subdue the lions for his own name's sake, for his glory, to teach enemies of his church, now under more and more pressure, he also will deliver us. We can sing with David and with Daniel, because he believed in his God, Psalm 27. Let's read this psalm together, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted, unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27 is recited in full, in order that we might remember and turn to it in the day of trouble. It is one psalm that Peter Yap Kwat Tuan had sung after he discovered how God the Almighty had delivered him and his parents, brothers and sisters, and a Christian relative, Mr. Ong, from the quote and unquote mouth of the lion. In a booklet he had written some time prior to his death, he related how the Lord had shown himself mighty to save during the darkest day of the Japanese conquest of Singapore. On page 52 of his biography, God's Abiding Grace, he testified, Japan invaded Southeast Asia on 8th December 1941, bombing Singapore and Pearl Harbor, and inflicting many with much misery and sorrow. We were living in a small village at 6.5 milestone Bukit Timah Road. The community comprised about 10 families, only two of which, including ours, were Christian families. Not far from the village, a garrison of British soldiers were encamped in a rubber plantation, preparing for the defense of Singapore as the Japanese swept through Peninsular Malaya. On the evening of 10th February 1942, 25th day of the 12th moon in the lunar calendar, the British soldiers began disposing of their petroleum supplies by burning them in the plantation. Within seconds, fanned by gusts of strong wind, the flames shot high into the skies. Soon the whole plantation was a burning inferno. The surrounding vicinity was enveloped in billows of thick, dark smoke and scorching heat. The villagers panicked, terrified and worried. Some vacated their homes and started moving their belongings to the open space. Others tried to find places to hide. The village was enveloped in total confusion and chaos. Father realized that it was unwise to remain in the village and decided to bring the whole family to live with relatives. The women and children were asked to leave first. Thereafter, my three brothers, Yi Suan, Sien Leong, and Huat San, and I loaded our bicycles with some of our important belongings in preparation for a quick departure. Meanwhile, we heard the incessant pounding of cannons, explosions of grenades, and it was clear that the Japanese were reaching the Johor Causeway. On realizing that we were leaving the village, our neighbors asked Father for permission to occupy our vacated home and the air raid shelter. Father readily agreed to their requests. We departed with hasty farewells. It was already 7 p.m. and fast becoming dark when we reached the main road. British soldiers were present all along the way, and we had to pass through several roadblocks. We soon saw a checkpoint when we heard a loud shout from a British soldier commanding us to halt. We obeyed and stopped immediately. With a bayonet pointed at my chest, the soldier asked for identifications. He wanted to know where we came from and our intended destination. I replied that my father and we, his four children, were from the village where the plantation was set ablaze, and that we were going to seek refuge in a relative's house at Thompson Road. Having examined our identifications and belongings, he allowed us to continue our journey. We went through three other checkpoints, walking for more than 2 hours before reaching my uncle's home at 10 p.m. Praise the Lord! He used the fire to get us to leave the village. His mighty hand and boundless love delivered our whole family from the Japanese massacre of the village. On Chinese New Year's Eve, 4 days after our departure, the 9th day of the 12th moon, the infantry regiment of the Japanese army had already advanced to Bukit Timah Road from the north of Singapore. At 9 a.m., a platoon of Japanese soldiers arrived at the village. The commander placed a notice written in Chinese characters for the villagers. It read, "This is an auspicious day in the Chinese calendar. You should therefore accord hospitality to the Imperial Army of Japan." Out of fear, the villagers did their best to accommodate the Japanese soldiers. They prepared a sumptuous feast of chicken and ducks for the unwelcome visitors. After dinner, the villagers were rounded up again to receive another message. All villagers are required to report at the center, where each will be issued a special identity pass. Not realizing their diabolical motives, the men crowded around the center and even jostled for better places to obtain this special identification. The women and children, however, remained in hiding. On seeing that the men were all present, the Japanese soldiers surrounded the group and ordered them to form into four rows. Using four long, thick ropes, they then bound the bands of the men, bound the hands of the men in each row together. They realized too late the cruel intentions of the Japanese. Many sobbed, wailed, and pleaded for their lives. The men were then dragged to an adjoining vacant plot of land and made to kneel. One after another, the bodies slumped to the ground as the soldiers mercilessly drove their bayonets into the helpless kneeling men. Amidst the agony, mournful groans, and bloody scene, Mr. Ong Chai Bok, who is related to our family, lifted his eyes and saw a radiant old man in pure white apparel. At that very moment, he felt the ropes on his hands loosened. He saw the old man beckoning him to move forward. Immediately, he disentangled himself and dashed desperately toward the thick foliage nearby. Just as he was nearing the bushes, three Japanese soldiers caught sight of his fleeing figure and pursued him. But in the nick of time, Mr. Ong made it to the bushes, which had thick undergrowth and tall grasses. The soldiers furiously combed the area, jabbing their bayonets wildly into the bushes. After many futile attempts to locate Mr. Ong, they returned to join their colleagues, who were still engaged in the brutal and beastly killing of the villagers. Mr. Ong managed to escape. Several days later, he found his way to uncle's home, where he was saying and related the tragedy that had befallen our village. All the villagers were cruelly massacred, except for Mr. Ong, the sole survivor, who had witnessed the cold-blooded murder. On 17th February 1942, third day of the first moon in the lunar calendar, the third day after the surrender of Singapore, Father returned to the village to see the damage for himself. Taking a narrow side route, he walked several miles before reaching it. An eerie silence shrouded the village. As he entered by the kitchen of our home, he saw a pile of bodies decomposed beyond recognition. In the bedroom, a corpse was lying on the bed. The bedsheet, mattress, and mosquito nets were splattered with blood. A dead woman sprawled in the adjacent room. A foul stench greeted him as he approached the self-dug air raid shelter. It was filled with dismembered corpses. Dead bodies were scattered all around and even dumped in the nearby well. Every house he visited presented the same revolting scene of scattered and battered dead bodies, blood-stained walls, and nauseating stench. Father surveyed the horrifying remains of the lifeless village with mixed feelings. He was overcome with sorrow by the ruthless killing of his neighbors, but was deeply grateful to God for preserving his family. We were reminded of God's promise found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Indeed, God does not forsake his children. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We thank our gracious Lord. We experience the working of his mighty power. The whole village was wiped out, but the Lord preserved all 11 members of our family from danger, even every strand of hair on our heads. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! On the other hand, Job chapter 5, verses 12 to 14 says, "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. Let the wicked fear the Lord our God, who is a righteous judge. He has recompensed Daniel's enemies, even to the punishment of their families."